Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 15. We pick up today with verses 26, 27, and go on into chapter 16. This is, as I've been saying for quite some time now, the Upper Room Discourse. It began in John chapter 13. It goes through John chapter 17. These are Jesus' last instructional words to his disciples. Before just in a few hours or less, he will be arrested. He will be accused in a kangaroo court before the Sanhedrin, and he will be handed over to Pilate for execution. The Lord is telling his disciples things they really need to know before he departs. They haven't gotten the whole picture yet, but it's beginning to dawn on them. They're saddened. They're distracted. But the Holy Spirit is going to bring all of this to memory after our Lord has gone back to be with his Father in heaven. We're talking now about what I would call the winning edge and how the Word of God defeats every human obstacle. If we listen to secular communication theorists, we would conclude, if we took them seriously, that preaching is an exercise in futility. But we're about to see that it is not. And this is where so many churches and pastors are going wrong today. They're trying to put their eggs in another basket because they've lost confidence in the Word of God. Another way of saying it, they've lost confidence in preaching. Preaching the Word of God. And they put all of their eggs in the basket of supportive relationships, in the basket of celebrity. They put their eggs in the basket of the slick, or the basket of music and entertainment. They put their confidence in the basket of an offense-free so-called gospel, or in the basket of apologetics, or in the basket of the sensational signs and wonders. Now, not all of that stuff that I just mentioned is wrong in itself, but it's all wrong when it comes to being a substitute for the ministry of the Word of God. I believe, and I've written about, the sovereignty of the Word of God and the whole enterprise of Christian communication. And this passage is going to help explain that. Given all the obstacles to the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I will readily agree there is no human way our testimony and our preaching of God's word could make a dime's worth of difference. But this passage explains why our task is not mission impossible. It explains why the Word of God will find any mark that God sovereignly intends for it to strike. In verses 26 and 27 of chapter 15, the Lord talks about our powerful support in the proclamation of His Word, a hidden presence. When the Helper comes, and Jesus has mentioned the Helper before, when the Helper or the Comforter or the Supporter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, the Holy Spirit, in other words, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Again, Jesus is reminding them of what he has reminded them of previously in this Upper Room Discourse. We saw it at the beginning of chapter 14. He will not leave them alone. He will send the Holy Spirit to be their helper and our helper. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's distinct from Jesus, but just exactly like the Son of God. He represents the spiritual presence of Christ. Hence, he's often called the Spirit of Christ. Jesus reiterates the fact that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will replace Jesus' physical presence on earth with the Spirit's spiritual presence. When he does so, he will testify to men on behalf of Christ. The Holy Spirit will be, as it were, a witness for the defense and will internally confirm the witness of the apostles externally, double-barreled witness. It is important that they know, Jesus' disciples know, and through them that we know, that we are not alone in this enterprise. We are not left orphans in this mission, but that we understand that the Spirit of God is working then and now supernaturally to make the message of Christ strike home when and where God pleases. So we have that hidden presence going for us as we exercise our sacred duty. His first disciples will be doing the same work according to his instructions, that is, bearing witness to Christ, who he was, what he's done for us. That is why Jesus chose them and why he has chosen us. But in their case, they were eyewitnesses of everything that Jesus had done from the very beginning. They are super witnesses. They have heard everything that he taught right from the start. And as his witness, so the Spirit of God will bear witness in confirmation. By extension, this same commission belongs to the church throughout history. The testimony of his original disciples is preserved in the Scriptures, and we proclaim it to this day. Now in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, Jesus talks about our hindrance in the proclamation of the Word of God. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling." I want you to know what's going on. I don't want you to be caught unawares or be surprised. They, that is the enemies of Christ, they will make you outcasts from the synagogue. In this case, he's referring specifically to their contemporary Jewish brethren. "But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to actually think that he's doing or offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father nor known me. But these things I've spoken to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them." You'll not be shocked, you'll not be surprised, you'll not be shaken. "And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you and I would be the target, not you. But now you're going to be the target." So Jesus wants his disciples to know what to expect. Not only will it strengthen their confidence in his word to have him anticipate things before they happen, but it will fortify them when they start being slandered and persecuted, and when, in the natural course of things, they might begin to doubt themselves or doubt their message. They'll remember that Jesus told them all these things, that it's not them. This is all part of the program. Both are great temptations, to doubt ourselves and to doubt our message when one is under attack for preaching the truth. It's just human nature. And in this way, Jesus has fortified them. He talks about hostility to the Word. One reason it is so important for disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to be aware of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is because our witness, our testimony to the world concerning him, can be so very, very discouraging. The truth is, none of us can convert anybody. The world is so blind, it is in such darkness, that were it not for God's initiative and the power of the Holy Spirit to penetrate where we cannot go, nobody would ever come to Christ. I remember a professor of mine at Dallas, now gone, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson. He was speaking to a student at Rockmont College in Denver who had directed some question to him, and the student wondered, "Sir, if God took the initiative in calling out the lost, then why should we witness to anybody?" I love Dr. Johnson's reply. "Well, son, if God doesn't take the initiative, why try?" Likewise, my friends, if the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth of the gospel, somebody might say, why should we? He can do his own work better than we can. The fact is, dear friends, it is the Spirit's plan for us to do so. But if the Spirit doesn't help us in this enterprise, in this mission, why should we try? We can't make, of ourselves, any difference at all. This reminds us that the term the world extends to those religious unbelievers who neither love nor really know God after all. And it reminds us, too, that there's a form of religious sincerity and zealousness that really thinks it is serving God when it is not. In short, religiosity and apparent sincerity are no tests of really knowing God. You see that clearly in Romans 10, 2, where the Apostle Paul was speaking of the Jews, who were zealous after God, but in all the wrong ways. This text, here at the beginning of chapter 16 of John, first four verses, reminds us once again of the possibility of sincerely worshiping a false image of God, but falling short of knowing the God who is really there. It reminds us of the danger of being so ignorant of God in our religiosity that we might even find ourselves reacting to God as He really is. Notice this. These things I've spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you, followers of the Lord Jesus, they will make you outcasts from the synagogues. In fact, Jesus says the hour is coming when everyone who kills you, they will sincerely think that he's offering service to God, because the problem is, religious though they were, they didn't know God. And these things they will do. Jesus affirms what I've just said. They have not known God the Father or me. They are clueless. So I've spoken these things to you that when their hour comes and the plan of God that you suffer these things, you may remember that I told them of you and you'll be stabilized. I didn't tell you these things at the beginning because I was with you and I would be the target. Now you're going to be. Well, we live in the same kind of world, not their world, but nothing has changed about these realities. There are folks who are ignorant of God in their religiousness, and they don't know it, but they're reacting to God as He really is. The Jews of Jesus' day had an image of God that did not square with His own revelation. They were zealous for God, as Paul said in Romans 10, 2, as they understood Him. But in reality, when they met Him in Jesus, it turned out they didn't like Him at all. And that's still a huge problem today. You say God, and people have an image in their minds. And that image may or may not square with what's in the Scripture. It may be a mental idol. You say Jesus. That's a huge problem. Because the Jesus in the minds of people in the streets, and it will vary, may have little to do with the Jesus of history. And consequently, people may sincerely persecute us and may sincerely hate us and may accuse us of not being like Jesus, when in fact, we are like Jesus. They just don't know Jesus. And our attitude is very much that of God, but they just don't know God. They've got a false image. Ignorance of God is their problem. Well, he tells us in chapter 16, verses 5 through 11, about the internal work of the Holy Spirit in the validation of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you are asking me right now, where are you going? Now, you're all distracted, you're despondent, because of the things I've been telling you, sorrows filled your heart, and you're not asking the natural questions. But I'll tell you whether you ask or not. It is for your advantage that I go away, go back to be with His Father in heaven. You see, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go back to my Father, I will send the Spirit to you. And He, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning three things, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. More particularly, He will convict the world concerning sin because the world does not believe in me. He will convict the world concerning righteousness because I go to my Father and you no longer see me here, do you? And concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Let's talk about that. He says, here's the way the Spirit is going to help you as you carry on my ministry. You're extensions of me. And I'm sending the Spirit to you, and it'll be a tremendous advantage for you to have the Spirit, not a disadvantage. He will be my spiritual presence, and what he will do is convict the world of sin. He'll convict the world of sin because it did and does not believe or put its trust in the claims of Jesus. The world rejects Christ as Lord and Savior. The world rejects him as the Son of God. The world rejects his resurrection and its meaning. Now, even if there are some who intellectually assent to these propositions, the fact that they do not functionally respond to them proves that in the final analysis, that shallow intellectual assent is very far from genuine trust. For as I have emphasized so many times, people act the way they really believe. If they act differently than what they profess to believe, it is only because at bottom, they do not truly believe what they claim to believe. Well, the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is telling his disciples, understand this, is to press the issue of unbelief. You see, the Spirit is able to do what no human logic or evidence, apologetic evidence, for example, can produce by itself. It's not to say human logic and apologetic evidence and that kind of thing is useless. It is to say that it is useless apart from the Spirit of God pressing the issue internally. As it pleases the Spirit, he produces. He wants his disciples to know this. This is what's going for you. You've got a winning edge. Your preaching is not useless. Where God wants this to work, it will work. Where he wants men to hear, they will hear. Where he wants men to see, they will see. The Spirit of God will produce in the conscience that reproof or that conviction that does not let denial get comfortable with itself. No matter how much one may try to rationalize one's unbelief, the Spirit of God doesn't let them feel clean about it. He produces, I can't do that, you can't do that, your mother can't do that, your brother can't do that, your pastor can't do that. It is the Spirit of God who produces in the conscience a sense of guilt about rejecting Christ. You know, I sit here recording these programs. I am fully aware of how irrelevant it would seem to most of the world. Unless you're a believer, God has given you believing eyes, believing ears, a believing heart. I can imagine, were I an unbeliever, listening to what I'm teaching and what I'm saying and say, what? You got to be kidding. But you see, I know what the disciples knew, what Jesus told them, that God has sent his Holy Spirit into the world. He is here. He is in us. He works with us. And as we bear witness to Christ and as we take the word of God and we teach it, and the seed drops here, sometimes by the roadside, where the enemy picks up the seed and takes it away, falls on the hardness of men's heart, it's gone, it's useless. The word gets missown in many places, but I know the Spirit of God is in the equation, and where God wants that seed to find good soil and take proper root, it'll spring up and it'll bear fruit. It is a miracle, not my miracle, but people's lives are changed. They're transformed by it, have been throughout history, and will continue to be. We never know when or where. It's like the wind. We don't know which direction it's going. We don't know where it came from. We don't understand these things, and we don't understand the movements of the Spirit. Nevertheless, he's telling us that the Spirit is in the equation. And any time we preach the gospel or bear personal witness one-on-one, the Spirit is there, and he's working on the inside to confirm our message on the outside. He says, furthermore, he will convict the world concerning righteousness. The Spirit will. Jesus said, because I go to my Father and you behold me no more. Another way of putting it is that when I ascend back to heaven where I was before, my ascension will prove that I was no malefactor or criminal, as my crucifixion at the hands of the Romans seemed to say. My ascension will vindicate me. It will vindicate my innocence of all charges leveled against me. So when you see me no more in the flesh, I will be present in the Holy Spirit. In that form, he is my spiritual presence. And when I've gone back to be with the Father, the Spirit of God, my stand-in will convict the world of its rejection and mistreatment of me. The Spirit will cause men and women throughout history, throughout the world, to know that their rejection of me has no rational or moral basis. The Spirit will prick their conscience about this. You know, even people who don't receive Christ, I've seen it time and again. That's why they run from the gospel. That's why they run from church. That's why they don't want to be there. They might say, oh, it's boring, it's this or that. Sometimes they may be absolutely right. Sometimes there may be no gospel in the church. But I'm telling you, that's their scare factor. That's why they're so touchy. That's why they don't want to hear the gospel in the workplace. I'm not talking about somebody standing up on an office desk and preaching the gospel. They don't want it there. It convicts. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It convicts. It gives them a bad day. The Spirit does that work. The Spirit pricks people's consciences. People want to feel good. When they have guilt, they don't feel good. And they have guilt when they're made aware that they're revolting against God. They have guilt when there is light and they're in darkness and they love their sins and they love their darkness. They don't want to leave it, but they know they should be embracing light. There are people who revile Jesus, to be sure. There are people who revile anything good and decent. They hate themselves so much that they hate everything that reminds them of the reasons they hate themselves. They are darkness through and through. But any light-bearing thing only serves to remind them of their depravity. Still, it's pretty rare, isn't it, to encounter these people who don't at least admire Jesus. Not that they really know him, but there is something about Jesus that causes the world that refuses him to still hold, in general, a good opinion of him. You know what? That's the work of the Spirit, convicting the world concerning righteousness. That's the work of the Spirit, backstopping our witness and making it bear fruit when and where God pleases. Folks, without this inner work, the lost are impervious to light. Jesus said a third thing the Spirit will do is convict the world of judgment. Because the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged. He's been condemned. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he suffered there in our place, suffered the penalty of sin. There at the cross, God's verdict against sin was declared for all time. The wages of sin is death. The cross said that, and in dying for sin, the judgment against sin was also a judgment against the author of sin and the tempter of men, Satan. The cross said, in effect, that Satan is under sentence. Yes, it has not yet been executed, but Satan and all who serve him are on borrowed time. The Spirit uses the message of the cross to signal to all humans that Satan is in the crosshairs of the justice of God, and justice will be served. God will not overlook the sins of those who refuse his grace and the author of forgiveness. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus means that Satan has been conquered. The spirit ruler of this world tried to destroy Christ, but death could not hold the Savior. Now Christ reigns. He is Lord of lords. He's King of kings. He is supreme. The decisive battle was fought at the cross. Satan lost. He cannot prevail. All he can do is to try to do all the damage he can on the way out, so to speak. And even that the Lord knows how to use for his own good ends. Because of this victory won at the cross and confirmed in the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, the Spirit now convicts the hearts of sinners and whispers to them unsettlingly, "You are a loser, you know. You've chosen the wrong side, you know. The wages of sin is death. God has spoken. Don't be a fool." Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.